The message today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. And if you would stand as we read from God's holy word, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through chapter 10, verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Let us pray. Lord, we recognize hearing this passage that we are running a race, the race of life. And we ask that you would speak to us today about this life that we live and what the end result will be of our life. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our heart to lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. In this section here, we're going to look at this in the two main parts. The first part is the end of chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, about the race of life. And secondly, we're going to get a little bit of a history lesson. It's always good to learn from people's past mistakes. And we have an example here for us so that we don't fall into the same traps and snares that our ancestors did. But first of all, looking at the race of life, as I think about this picture of competing in sports and competing for a prize, I can't help but think about how much we love our athletics and sports, don't we? I mean, maybe you aren't a huge fan of it yourself, but I bet you can look at your own family and friends and say that you know at least one rabid fanatic of sports. In fact, it really permeates much of our culture. And I bet you couldn't help but notice advertisements and things about the Super Bowl and the big parade afterwards that just recently happened. And think about all of the things associated with that. These athletes are working so hard. They start these guys and gals off as little kids oftentimes, don't they? And work them all the way up. And they're practicing so hard, working often day and night for many years to pursue this dream of one day making it into the big leagues or even the college championships or playoffs. And man, we even love our high school sports and all those activities. They're a source of real excitement for us. We work really hard at it. We give a lot of time. We invest a lot of money in it to prepare ourselves for it. And we pursue the big paychecks and the big prizes. Think about how much money we spend on athletics. I mean, we're talking, it's got to be in the billions of dollars for college and pro athletics, especially the kind of money that these players make. It's a really big deal. And even amongst the professional players, the elite of the elite, the best of the best, they are looking to be the best of the rest, right? They want to win that trophy. And even if you are supposedly the best player in the whole world, but you don't win a championship, you are going to be probably forgotten. And we seem to put all of our value on people in this realm who can win the trophy, who can win the Super Bowl or the World Series or the NBA championship or whatever it is. And we value that so much, and people live their life often for this. We see that it takes a lot and that there's a prize at the end that people are running for. We're going to be talking about this in relation to the race of life. It says here, beginning in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" Remember that everybody recognizes that. You got to be a winner. You got to win a championship. You got to be the one holding that trophy if we're going to call you a success. And that's what they are striving for. It says, "So run that you may obtain it." And when we think about this race of life, we too are asked to run like we're running for the prize. That's important even in especially in life, not just in athletics. But really, if we were to step back and say, wouldn't we say that we would rather have the prize for our whole life? Right? Even pro athletes who are very successful probably play up until they're about 40 or so, halfway through their life. And certainly we would recognize there's more to life than just that. So we should be running to pursue the prize at the end of our life. And as we continue on here in verse 25, it says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." And we recognize that we need self-control as athletes in order to do well in these things. But listen on here, it says, "They do it to receive a perishable wreath." Don't we see that these trophies, that Super Bowl trophy, that I don't know if it's chrome or whatever it is that they carry around and kiss, and the Stanley Cup, if you're a hockey fan, they are competing for a wreath or a prize or a crown or something, right? But we recognize that those are perishable things. They will rust, they will corrode, they will wither and fade. But we, talking about those who are trusting in Jesus, we are pursuing an imperishable one. Those who have their eyes set on a different prize, a wreath or a trophy that will never fade, an eternal one. And isn't that so much better? You think about all these other prizes, as we talked about with the kids, all the different ways you could live your life. If your prize at the end of your life is a lot of money, sad to say, you can't take that with you when you go. If it's fame and glory or power, none of those things will matter when you're on your deathbed and when you're crossing over to the other side. None of those things will matter because every single one of those things will perish. Let me tell you that the way you live your life better be aimed at a prize that matters in light of eternity, because all these other things will fade away, but that will not. He continues on here to a third thing. "So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He talks about not running aimlessly. And so there's this not beating the air, not a senseless, purposeless action, a purposeless life, not just going through the motions, but he has his sights set on something and he lives in accordance with that, keeping himself on the path. Maybe a helpful illustration, if one of the things that you love pursuing is farming, and I know a number of you do, maybe you can think of this illustration of somebody plowing a field, or this would apply to anything else when you're crossing a field, and forget that you got GPS in your tractor, if you do, or whatever. But if you are going to go out and you're going to plow a line down your field, you got to keep your eyes set on something, don't you? If you don't keep your aim on something on the horizon to aim at, you're going to get to the end of it and you're going to look behind you and that row is going to be all sorts of crooked and you might have gone totally the wrong way, right? And that's not helpful, and you haven't gone through that with any kind of purpose, and you will not be successful in that way. And so we too, we need to have purpose and we need to have aim on these things. But in the process of this, it requires a lot of self-discipline, self-control, and actually resisting our temptations in life. You see, When we're on the way to something, we can often find that there are distractions. Usually if that happens, if you lose your sight on something, it's because your eyes are wandering towards something else. You set your sight on something else. It's kind of like when you're skiing going downhill. I learned that you're supposed to look where you want to go. And so you look left, and naturally your feet kind of follow you, and your skis turn. But also, if you look off to the side and you didn't mean to go that way, you're still going to go that way, and you could really get yourself into trouble running off of the path. And so we are to recognize that there are going to be things along the way in our life that are going to be distracting or that could get our aim off of the prize, off of the goal, and we could lose our purpose. How easy it is to do this. Whether it's you smell something good and, ooh, I'm going to wander over that way and follow your nose and your belly. Maybe you're going to follow some shiny thing over here that looks really good and is going to distract you. But if you forget that that's a short-term goal and it doesn't help you accomplish what you need to accomplish with your whole life, with your eternal life, then that could lead you astray. And Paul here, when he talks about this, he talks about disciplining himself and disciplining his body in order to keep it under control. You know, one of the hardest things, I think, is starting a new good habit. You have to fight against so many bad temptations and laziness and all of these things, and it's hard to get going, but that discipline can pay off. And I bet Matt here at the at the academy can tell us some things about that, and working on discipline down there at the academy, and the exercises that they make you do down there, right? And you have to learn to discipline yourself, but then you can get on the right path. And we don't want to be disqualified from this race, especially if the prize at the end of this is eternal life with God and all of his blessings. We don't want to be disqualified from that. In the second portion here, we actually see an example that's really trying to reinforce everything we just talked about. And it goes back to the Israelites. You see, Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthians, they were struggling with the same kind of things that we struggle with, and many of the same things that the Israelites struggle with. And they needed this lesson, and so do we. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." What he's talking about here is that their forefathers, the Israelites, had passed from Egypt being protected and guided by the cloud and the pillar of fire that led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, right? They were being guided. And this picture of going through the sea, it says they were baptized into Moses. Interesting picture, interesting language. So they were baptized into him. So they were bound to Moses, connected to him, and they went through that water and they were saved through the water, weren't they? They were delivered. The salvation was provided for these people. And so in this sense then, with the language he uses, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And this is a picture of the blessing of salvation. So they all had this. All of them that were a part of that group, they all received this great blessing of redemption, being delivered out, saved out of Egypt and saved. And it goes on, not only were they saved, but it says in verse 3, "And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink." When it talks about spiritual here, it's emphasizing that this was miraculous. Not that it wasn't real food, but that it was miraculously, supernaturally provided for them, and thus spiritual, because God the Spirit provided it for them. And it didn't come up through some natural means. Remember that the spiritual food that they ate was manna from heaven. It was real food, but it was provided by God, and it just appeared for them every day. And also, they all drank from the same spiritual drink, another provision, sustenance that God gave to them. And it says here, describing it more, "For they drank from the spiritual rock." that you see in the wilderness, that it was dry and they were thirsty, and God miraculously provided water from a rock. He told Moses to take his staff and go strike this rock, and water poured out of it. And they drank from it. Amazing spiritual provision. And so they had so many blessings, salvation and sustaining through their daily life. I want to explain a little bit more of what comes after this. This is maybe a little bit confusing or unfamiliar to us. But it says, "For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them." Now, many believe this is referring to a Jewish tradition that part of that rock that Moses struck, that the water came out of, part of that rock actually like followed them and rolled along with them through the wilderness, because we don't really have the account of how they kept getting water as they lived in the wilderness for the 40 years. But the Jewish tradition then was that the rock just kept following them and kept providing for them. And we don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but we do know that God kept providing for them, didn't he? Because they were sustained through all of those years in the wilderness. But Paul actually goes against this tradition, at least in a certain way. He either reinterprets it or just straight up contradicts it, because he says, "For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And this is such an interesting interpretation. And Martin Luther said something about, in the Bible, you can find Christ under every rock. And I think that's kind of funny in light of this, that we can see Jesus all over the pages of Scripture. But Paul does this here as he looks back on Exodus 17, and he sees that rock that gave them water and that sustained them through all of those years was actually Jesus. You see, it was Jesus who saved them from Egypt and who sustained them in the wilderness through all of those years. Just as they were baptized into Moses then, passing through the sea, we Christians have been baptized into Jesus, bound to Jesus through the waters of baptism. And that is a place of our salvation. And also, we have been sustained in our daily life by Christ. We think of even with communion, how we are fed with his body and blood and sustained throughout our life of faith. And so they had all of these advantages, all of these blessings, as we do too, right? But there's a scary warning here at the end of this, and we shouldn't pass by this. It says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And we don't often maybe think about this, but there were their bodies left strewn all over that wilderness, as only two of them were allowed to go into the promised land. The rest of that entire generation died in the wilderness. And why? It wasn't because God didn't save them, and it wasn't because God didn't provide for them, but it was because they displeased the Lord. They didn't trust him. They got caught up in other things. They worshiped idols. They gave in to temptations and fears. They feared men more than they feared God, and they lost sight of the promised land and trusting in the God who had delivered them and could deliver them again. And because of that, that generation, all of them except two, perished in the wilderness. And we should remember this too, because all of us have these advantages. And how sad would it be if there were only two of us that got to go into the promised land of heaven? We should not take this lightly, and we should learn from the mistakes of these people before us to recognize that God has delivered us, to be grateful and not grumble against him, to trust him as they could have trusted him as he daily provided food and water for them in the wilderness. Miraculously, God can take care of you. And if they would have trusted God to take them all the way into the promised land, he would have, just as he did the next generation who was allowed to go in. And all the giants they were afraid of, all the militaries that they were afraid of on earth, God overcame them and delivered those people that trusted him into the promised land. And so as we consider this warning and the importance of working hard and having our eyes set on the right prize and not getting caught up in temptations and idolatry and getting disqualified from the race as those did in the wilderness, we got to think that this is important and also seemingly impossible, actually impossible for us to run this perfectly. But I want to go to some encouraging words from Hebrews 12, and you'll recognize similarities to what we've been talking about, similar language here. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to those who have gone before us as witnesses of the faith, let us also lay aside every weight. So unload your burdens that you're carrying in this race, and the sin which clings so closely, or can trip you up, and cause you to stumble, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And again, here's the key, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus went to that cross for you. Where we have allowed sin to trip us up and we've fallen on our face, Jesus shed those aside and ran on. Where we have grown tired, Jesus endured. Where we have been burdened by so many sins and troubles of this world, Jesus was free of those things. And he ran all the way through that cross for you. And he came out victorious as he rose from the dead. And so as you run this race of life, I want you to remember that you should keep your eyes fixed on the prize. And the winner of that prize, and the prize himself, is Jesus. And if your eyes are fixed on him, looking to him, trusting him, thankful for what he has done for you, you will also receive this prize at the end of your life. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for these words from Scripture, from your Holy Spirit, that remind us that we should not get tripped up in this life by sin or distracted by all these other things and going down the wrong way. Lord, keep us from idolatry, from worshiping other things, from being lazy or careless or giving ourselves into sin. But Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, that we might see that you have run the race for us. You finished it for us and won the prize. Lord, that we might receive it as well and experience all the blessings of eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.